There's one under your chair in front of you. It's the New American Standard, but the texts are very similar, so it shouldn't be a problem. If you look at Psalm, did you know I was preaching from Psalms, Barry? There you go. Psalm 130. I tell you, the songs this morning were just a blessing to be a part of. They always are. And those of you that are visitors, we are certainly thankful for your voices. We welcome you to come back every chance you can. As far as songs go also, though, if you noticed when we read our responsive reading today, that was a psalm of ascent. It's one of 15 psalms that were songs of Israel when they would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. There were two other festivals they did it also, but they sang these songs around their homes. They sang these songs in their communities. They sang their songs whenever they got together to take a long trip. Psalms of ascent. And the word means exactly what it sounds like. It's going up. And there's a lot of ideas about why they called it that, about how the priest would act or how the shape of the steps were made and all like that. But what I go to is, when I look at this, is it's called a psalm of ascent because these were sung by the children of Israel every time they ascended to the Holy Mount. Now, from Jerusalem, you could look down to the country, and almost everywhere coming to Jerusalem was uphill, I found out. That's what I've been told. And the hill of Jerusalem there, where it was located, it was beautiful for situation. It was described as the joy of the whole earth. It is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And they were in covenant with the great king. Now, they were looking for a messianic king, but they thought first of David, because David was always going to have a descendant sit upon the throne. So when they think king, they think King David. But they came to know, in fact, it's in the week that Brother Rusty is going to be preaching about, the wonderful time of horror and of redemption that brings the joy of God into the life of the world. We see that this same Messiah that will be crucified in Holy Week and our remembrance is the Messiah that they were looking for in all of these songs that they sang in the Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 130. Now, one of the things that I have to always make a habit of now is let's read the scripture early on while I announce it. That way I won't have someone come to me later and say, "Brother Lamar, I never did know where you were preaching from." That's a terrible place to be. So we're in Psalm 130. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them. And I'll be preaching on the last five when I am given the opportunity to preach. Two of them today, this week and tomorrow. And then the other three will be Psalms 34, 33, and 32. I can count backwards better than I can remember forward. And we'll finish the Psalms of Ascent. I've been preaching through those various times. But if you look at this, this psalm is going to be divided up into two parts. And these two parts are going to be from your perspective on the covenant of God. And then it's going to go from God's perspective and what God has given us to see. And as we look at this, it's eight verses. And remember, these are songs and they're poetry. And so there's a lot of pictures and things, and we'll go through some of these other things. But this is my Bible has "My soul waits for the Lord" written on it. That's not scripture, but that is what the psalm is about. So they put that in there to help you. Often they'll have a little ascription there at the very beginning that'll tell you who wrote it, what it was written for. This one, we don't know who wrote it. Now, I've heard other people say, "Sounds like David to me. Sounds like David, smells like David. It's probably David." But we don't have the scriptural actual label. But as we go through this, we do see that it celebrates and seeks after the God of David, the covenant of Abraham that David was brought up under and that David taught and sang of. So as we look at this, we'll see this is a song of ascent. Now that's written in the title. So we know then that of these 15, They were gathered together from 120 to 134, gathered together for the children of Israel to sing on their way to the holy city. And they always sang it coming home too, by the way. So this is the word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. Who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in this would I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Dear God, we're thankful that this word is true. We're thankful that in the shaded part of the Old Testament and the many signs and symbols, they were given a glimpse of you as creator, giving you a glimpse as warrior, as covenant king. And Father, in this sense, we see where they're given a glimpse of the redemption that is only found in our God as men come together, seeing themselves and finding themselves in this scripture. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this psalm, it's a psalm of penitence. That means he's going to be looking for forgiveness. And as we look at these first four verses, just to accent a few things, you can read the verbiage in a psalm to kind of get a preview. You know, Brother Rusty gives us a fine preview of every sermon. And then he goes in and he expands on that. Well, the words alone in this psalm will give us almost the tone of the song. You know, some songs are Christian songs of joy. Man, we started singing that Psalm 100 today. I loved it. But we also know that there are other ones, you know, that he was wounded for our transgressions. O sacred head now wounded. And would you sing, O sacred head now wounded, in the same tone that you would sing a song about the joy in the Lord? Not really. And so as we look at this, just follow these with me. In the first part, we're talking about the depths. In the second line, we see a man cries. He's crying out. And then he wants to be heard, hear. He wants God to be attentive. He wants the voice of his pleas. He wants the voice of his pleas to be heard by God. You ever want God to hear you? These words alone tell me and tell each of you as you heard them and saw them that this is a man that, though he's in the covenant, he's in the people of God, he's in the chosen of God, he has a moment that's of separation that he cannot abide. And he has the various different hints to just where he truly is in that. So let's look at that. Out of the depths. Now, when you're out of the depths and you're a five-year-old child and the lady with the swimsuit on that just taught you for the last week how to swim and you want to get the test, how deep are the depths? A little five-year-old thinks that a six-foot pool is deep. I can't swim in anything that's less than 15 feet. The depths here, though, is something that the Israelites just didn't have a whole lot of experience with. They were men and women of the desert. Now, they had seas, and they had storms on seas, so they knew what was there. But there's a scripture that we'll be reading here in just a minute, if I make sure I point at it. These depths are not just talking about 10 feet, 15 feet. This is bottom of the sea kind of stuff. He is praying to such a degree here, and his cry is coming from so deep. It would be as if you were in the bottom of a canyon, somebody filled it full of water, and God was standing on the mountaintop, and you were trying to call out to him from the bottom of that full canyon. From the depths, he's crying out. And the word cry, what do you do when you cry out? Do you just, you know, you see your child over there is about to be hit by a car? You say, hey, Jim, get out of the way of the car, you stupid boy. Is that it? No. A cry. Have you ever cried out to God in prayer? That's what this man here, this writer is wanting you to see, that his perspective on God is that God is nowhere to be found. And that all he can do is just cry out, Lord, Lord. And he keeps crying out, and he's not getting an answer. And the way that this is worded, it's saying, and he's been crying out, and he doesn't get an answer. There are people that will leave the church because God didn't answer their question soon enough. Have you ever been on the verge of that? Have you ever had the church pray for you for so long, for your family, for your mom, your dad, your children? And it just seems like God's not hearing, and then mama dies. You leave the church because God's not going to hear me. We find here, and we're going to see that, the relationship between the covenant believer, in your case, on this side of the cross, the Christian, our faithfulness to God does not depend on whether or not he gives us that wonderful answer that we want. It depends on whether or not we found him and he answered us. And here, he's not getting answered. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And y'all, he's not just fooling around here. Look at the word Lord. In your Bibles, that should be in all capitals. That means he's not messing around. He's calling out to the Lord God of Israel, Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. If any God's going to listen, God, Yahweh, is going to listen. I need him to listen. There's even a translation coming out right now. They want to change Lord to Yahweh because they think it's more faithful. It's not necessarily. It is the name, however, that was given to the people of God to call out the name of their God. But they couldn't even say it in church, in their synagogues, because it was too holy. Can you imagine writing a scripture and then throwing your pen away because that was scripture and it was too holy to use for anything else? That's what they thought about Yahweh. The God of Israel, this man, as he worshiped God, he was worshiping a holy God. He was worshiping a God who is the God of all creation. But he was also the faithful God of the people of Israel. He said, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. It's a personal cry. He says, O Lord, hear my voice. You know what an imperative is? An imperative is sit down. Don't touch that. You need to leave. That's an imperative. Is he talking to God like that? This is a poetic instrument they do. There's no way that a man like this would ever speak to God in a way that he was instructing him in this manner, in this tone. But what he is saying is he's using this particular poetic element so that he can show that I have nowhere else to go. Have you ever not had anywhere else to go in your prayer? Mama's already prayed for you. Your husband's already prayed for you. Your wife's already prayed for you. Your kids have even said, Daddy, we'll pray for you. And there's still no answer. There's still no resolution. That's it. Here he is. So you know how he's praying. You know how he feels when he's praying this. But he's saying it in this way so that in his expression of prayer, he wants the Lord, and this is just simply, it's a prayer and a psalm. So they're singing this as well as praying it when it's an individual thing. It's just a manner in which he's showing the seriousness and the directness and the certainty that as my covenant God, I stand and wait for you. It takes a lot of faith from our side of the gospel to do that. How many times have you been corrected when you pray and someone corrects you and say, now, you can't just pray and just expect that to happen because you told God. Well, that's true. There's a lot of people that don't believe that it's not true. But you can pray directly to God and to speak to him in such a way. And he gives us permission to do this by giving us the scriptures in this manner that you're certain of the need. You understand the depth of the difficulty and whatever it is that's causing the separation. And Lord, you need to do this. And that's what he's encountering here. And so this whole first two verses is from the perspective of just how much difficulty this guy is having in his prayers answered. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. When do you pray for mercy? You pray when you're in sin. You pray for mercy because you deserve what you just got. You pray for mercy because I'm better than that, but I do understand that in the scriptural understanding that I deserve every bit of it, God, that you have put this on me, you have cast it in my face, and it wasn't for my harm or my good. It was to draw me to you. And that's where he is. He's finally to the point where he is recognizing it is his sin that is keeping him separated from his God. He's praying out for mercy. And the using the word please is what gives you that understanding that he's sitting there and he's it's just almost as if he's trembling with the it's either this or nothing. You ever pray that? Lord, it's either this or I can't do anything. It's either this or I'm lost. That's where he is. He's in the depths of his sin. Not just a storm. Not just something he can't. It hadn't been a year stuck in the house because of some virus. It's not just that. It's not because he can't go see his neighbors and now even his Christian friends can't come visit. It's not that has got him so deeply, deeply in his cry. But it's because he realizes it is his sin. I read a man this weekend, he said, and I've heard this many, many times. Some of us won't believe what I'm fixing to say. But this particular description is describing not some definite second work of grace, but it's describing the actual salvation in Christ. Because until you recognize the depth of your sin, until you recognize the harshness of your sin in your own life, it doesn't matter how many times you go running up there and give your life to the Lord. There are those that will give you all kind of ways. They'll say, well, unless you're saved like this, you get saved after you spend 12 days in some kind of deep, deep prayer. You spend 3 days in fasting. And then you go to the pastor and y'all set up a plan. And in another 4 days, you come in and you'll announce that you've been saved. There's no great depth of commitment that you have to go through. But you have to know before you can come to Christ, truly, that without him, you're nothing and you got nothing. And you're going to be nothing as far as someone that is in the love of God, someone in the obedience of God, someone as a member of the church praises, honors, and fears God. I don't have any problem with you saying, well, until you understand it this way, okay, I can see that. But it's not because you have to have an experience. I knew somebody that told us that you had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues before you're saved. And that was where I was in high school with for a while. And this particular person that said it, baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues three different times over the course of our friendship. I wondered how many times she was saved. Her boyfriend was the same way, because that was what they convinced all the youth group. You got to do this. Well, I can tell you what you do have to do. You have to do what the psalmist did here. You have to give everything to Christ. You have to leave, I like to say, leave it all on the altar. Yes. You can say, you can't go by what you do. You can't go by what you're going to do. You can't go by what blessing you're going to be for all the people. You're not going to, how much you're going to tithe, where you're going to serve. There is nothing. Christ plus nothing is who you come to. Now, he understood this, but he understood it as the covenant. It's the covenant of Abraham. In their understanding, they were saved. And so here, he's not worried about his salvation, as you shouldn't be if you were truly in Christ, when you truly mess up. But he did know that he was to a point where he has been without his God for way too long. So, we go to this next, the next two, the stanza, second stanza. Now it's the same guy. It's still his perspective on looking toward the redemption that he needs so desperately. But look what he says. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities. He doesn't mark iniquities. I thought for sure he marked iniquities, don't you? See, what that says is, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? He's not conflicting with the New Testament, where we're told that there is a time where every word, every action, every motion that you've ever been a part of will be revealed when you stand before Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, not a Christian. Your life will be open and observed by all of heaven. The difference is, it will not be something that will be the damnation of God brought about because of it. It will be because you will be showing the great, wonderful salvation that has been brought to you in Christ, and the wonderful heights and depths that the forgiveness of Christ reached to make you a full and complete, cleansed person in Christ, forgiven, a child of God. Lord, who could stand if you should mark our iniquities? Iniquities, you know what those are? We don't use that word much, but it's your sins. We all know the word sin, and it's all of them, not just the ones that are kind of bad, not just the ones that are terrible and horrible, but our sins are offenses that we've done. They are the good things we should have done. That's a sin if you just didn't do what God told you to do. If the things, it's the want of God in your character. You know the way God is, and you're not there. It's a sin when you've already been taught this. Same way with this gentleman here. Said, but he's still asking in his prayer, Lord, if you're keeping up with sins, I'm lost. He's still in the depths, isn't he? I bet you he was praying longer than 3 minutes. I used to say it this way. When I was getting into my prayer closet, you could tell if I'd been there because there's skid marks where my feet went. And when I came to a skid and stopped, then I opened my Bible. I read maybe two verses. And then I thanked Lord that he'd given me those life verses, and I was going to use them all day. And then I was gone. And I was leaving skid marks again, going out of my prayer closet. This man's been praying. He's going to continue to pray. But it puts me in mind Charles Spurgeon, when he was a child, his daddy, when they built their house, built a little room no wider than that music stand up there, the recording area there. But it was a full height, but it was about that wide and maybe just about half again longer. He built that room for one reason. When he was in there, his family knew he was praying. They knew he was praying for them. They knew he was praying for some scripture or something that he'd be able to preach from. He knew that he was praying for his own sin, that, dear Lord God, if you hold my sins against me, how can I stand before anyone and preach to them and tell them they need to repent and be saved? And they could hear him. They could hear him in there praying for them. They could hear him in there praying for his friends. They could hear him in there praying for the church. And all I could offer was skid marks in the living room. something like that. But this man praying, he's looking from the perspective of, man, this is what I need. But if you, Lord, if you're going to hold these things against me, if you're going to keep a record, if you're going to almost as an accounting ledger say, well, here they are, here they are, here they are, and there's no works on the other side that can make up for them, who can stand? And then here we have the most important line coming up in the entire psalm. But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Well, so far, this is really kind of messed up in the hearts of some people. There is with you, Lord, there's forgiveness. Okay, great. Everybody wants forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. I agree. I've been to Sunday school all my life. They tell me to pray the prayer of forgiveness. And I do. And I did. And I still do. So we should say, so now you're a Christian. So now you receive the love of God, or you received salvation for your soul, or whatever. But the consequence here of the forgiveness that he is acknowledging is not for you to say, now I'm saved. God does not forgive you so that you will be able to say, I'm saved. He does not forgive you so that you will walk away and say, how holy I am now. He will certainly not walk away or let you walk away and say, now I'm a man of God. What is it for? What does it say? Look at it. What is the consequence of God forgiving you? The consequence of God forgiving you is that he may be feared. Now, every preacher that has ever talked about fear God first followed it up with, now I'm not talking about be scared. I want to tell you, sometimes it is. You need to fear God if you're in sin. You need to fear God if you are in rebellion against him. You need to fear God if you're leading a life that is turning your children aside from the gospel. In fact, that one even tells you, you want to do that, you can get your big old millstone around your neck, thrown into the sea. That'd be better than leading your children aside. So what does it mean? If God has forgiven you, you have a duty, but you also, though, you now have another renewed purpose to obey God, to serve God, to honor God, to do those works that are of repentance, to do those works that honor the Father. You are forgiven for the glory of God. That's all. He gets a chance to glorify himself by forgiving his people. That didn't excite me very much first time I heard it. You know, it really didn't. But it's the truth. So what is it that glory is made up of? It's made up of people who have been forgiven, souls that have been set free. They've been, it's the honor and glory of God as he stands before his people. And there, it's a wonderful Trinitarian look. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know that he rejoices between himself for every sinner that is saved? The Father, joy came to joy with the Son. The Son had joy in the Spirit. The Spirit had joy in the Father when another soul was brought into the kingdom. Because see, it's not just that you decide something. It's not even just that you accept something. But you're no longer in Satan's kingdom, the greatest enemy of God who just thinks he's got a chance of winning. He doesn't. When Christ gave himself a sacrifice, as a sacrifice for our sin, as a man upon this earth, it had to have been the harshest penalty to ever be received by a man. And Brother Rusty will be preaching on that this week. And I want to tell you, Brother Rusty, I am so thankful that you're doing this. I have never been a part of that. And the for me, Easter has always been, well, sometimes they'd preach on Good Friday, and then everything gets skipped to the resurrection on Sunday. But if you didn't have Good Friday services, well, last week you talked about him coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and this week he's coming out of the grave. There's no continuity there. You don't get to see it all. You don't get the whole story. But I think as we gather together behind in front of this pulpit, and Brother Rusty's given the mercy and grace to preach to us on this, I think we'll be able to finally, I think, join in with the joy of Christ, with his Father and the Spirit, that the children of God have been set free. Now, and as I started to say just a minute ago, the joy is also found in, no longer in the kingdom of Satan, but not just that, now in the kingdom of his dear Son. Don't you love Colossians? That's one of my favorite books. Because you want to talk to somebody that wonders about whether or not you can get saved and lose it and lose it and save it and then go back to it and put a deposit in and it'll come back and pick it up next time. No. Their concept of the covenant is very similar to our concept of the covenant at this point. And that is not that you can do it, lose it, come back and do it again. But here you were. This is Satan's kingdom that we're all part of prior to coming to Christ, and where you will come from to be judged in hell if you never have been saved by Christ and his word. And you are taken from that kingdom over here. And of course, we would say up there. But as he was praying here, bless his heart, he didn't know that part of it. But do you see how much faith it took to be a faithful Jew? He felt as strongly in his heart that God would work this out as you do when you come to Christ. And in the faith that he has given you, you cry out to the Holy Spirit for help. You cry out to the Father for redemption's message to be taken to that son, or redemption's message to be taken to the neighbor. And so he wasn't just praying into the air, but he was seeing it not from the perspective of a man, but turning to the perspective of God. And then the whole rest of this sermon, if it was going to go much longer than this, would be turned to waiting on God. And we're going to wrap this one up in just a minute instead. When you start looking at from verse 5 down, the operative word is waiting or wait. Let's just look at this. It's, I wait for the Lord, and that's Almighty God. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, and that's Adonai. And he's not calling that name. Here he's calling the name of the Lord, the faithful one, the one that is the one that is most near in the way we would just ordinarily describe it. This is both elements is here. Me with the pulpit, I hope I'm not saying, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope, waits for the Lord. I see in Yahweh, I wait for Yahweh the Father. My soul waits for the Holy Spirit of God. My soul, skip that next line, and my soul waits for the Lord God, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who gave his life that I may know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then right in the center of that triangle, why would I wait? for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why would they call me to wait for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's because of that other word, hope, that's there. I hope Lisa has something really fine ready for supper tonight. She's a fine cook, I just got to tell you. And I hope she keeps doing that. But, amen, brother. But you know, we might get home and she says, you know, I think I sure would like some of that chicken that Barry taught us to go buy, introduced us to. I think I'm going to just stop and I'm going to pick up chicken on the way home. My hopes have been dashed, haven't they? No, they haven't. No, they haven't. They simply have worked through, and I tell you what, I trust my wife. Whatever she puts on the table, I am going to consume with a fury, as you can see looking at me probably. But the thing of it here is, though, my soul waits and waits on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he waits for the hope. Where's the hope? He says, is it in his word that I hope? This is another just something that calls out to me of Christ. It is the word of God in which we hope. And the word hope, these guys really had it going on when they started defining the words the way that they did and used them the way that they did. There's none of this hope, as I just told you about with Jesus, with Lisa. I wasn't hoping that preacher would get through. I wasn't hoping that it wouldn't rain, or I might not hope because it was going to rain. This is an established, you can take it to the bank. This is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is waiting for the hope of the covenant that God has called him to. And his answer will indeed be met, given. He will not sit there all day, forever, knowing that separation from God. And by the way, don't ever depend on feeling. Come to the Psalms and find out what it's like to love God and have joy in him, even when you don't feel like it. Because the psalmists, they're just full of this. They understood. It's not whether or not I feel saved today. It's not whether or not I feel close to God today. It's not whether or not I feel like I've been to church. It's whether or not you have the hope of God within you. And here he's telling us, he has the covenant hope in God. And on this side of the cross, we have hope in Christ that can never be beaten, that can never be taken away, because you are not hoping to be in his kingdom. If you have come to Christ in faith, the simplest verse, and as a Reformed person, I even stopped using John 3:16 for so long because it's so abused and so called out and turned around and things like this. But y'all, God did love you so much. God did love the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would be saved. And as we've been taught, we know that that's not just that, well, you know, whoever. That says that the believing ones called in Christ, given life in the Holy Spirit, elected by God, adopted into the family, they are the ones in Christ will have eternal life. So, just so that you'll know, this gentleman here, if he maintained this faith as described here in his prayers, we're talking about a faith that you have also in Christ. Because in Christ was the Messiah, and in Christ they had their hope. And this is kind of an interesting thing. They double things to give us emphasis also. How much hope does he have? Well, he's got more hope than the watchman for the morning. And the second part, if you leave the words out that weren't put in there for English to help them sound better, the verse actually reads like this: "says I wait for the hope, I wait for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." For watchman, morning. You know who I thought about with this verse? How hopeful is that? How much hope is in that? It's morning. Please let it be morning. Our dear brother over here. So many of his compadres, when they're out in the storm, the electricity is out for thousands of people, and they're out there working till morning, and they're looking for morning. And they don't look for the morning because they're just hoping it gets here. But it's because the morning has a time set by God. The morning has a direction that it's coming from, set by God. And the morning has a purpose for you when it comes that's set by God. So he's got his hope set, and his hope is set even more than those that are watching for the morning. And then very quickly, we're going to take just this. I'm going to just read this through. In the last two verses, he moves from the perspective of a man looking at redemption and from God looking at the man with redemption. And now at the bottom down here, he's looking at the corporate Israel. He's looking at the people of God and talking about the hope. He's assuring them that they have the same hope that he's been praying about here. And it's the same thing here can be said for the people of God. In Christ, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast hope. And there's a whole sermon just in that one phrase. This is speaking of the mercy, love, and grace of God that is faithful and will not be denied. Steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption. And you might add, well, it's not something you'd add, it'd be an application. Plenteous redemption for everyone who has been called into the family of God, into the church of God. And then finally it says, and this is where it always ends, it's not but two psalms, if I recall, end on an uneven note. But even this one right here is, as a man that felt abandoned, and as we saw, we're certain that he won't be for long. But even so, if he is, he has the same assurance for himself that Israel has when he says, he, and we know who he is God. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And those iniquities that we saw a while ago are your sins. That's the assurance of God this morning. Do you call on him? Do you call on him until you know that he's heard? Do you call on him until you know that he has heard and answered? Do you call on him because he is your God who answers prayer? Or is he the one that you just talk to and talk about while I'm telling him what I want him to do? I'm telling you, don't be weary in well-doing. Continue in prayer. God will redeem his people. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this word. We just have no idea, Lord, what it took to bring this kind of word to people in Israel. But we're so thankful that in Jesus Christ, we saw this word also lived out and brought out in the power of the Holy Spirit for resurrection life. And then ascending into heaven, our Christ now sits at the right hand of God, his Father. And Father, all of these things that we saw, they are instrumental and worked out through him and his love and what he has provided for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. Be with us this day. If we have one here that doesn't know the Lord, we ask you, Father, that they would consider these things and that you would bring them through repentance and forgiveness to know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all want to stand?
Amen. You ever been pressed? Ever been distressed? Ever been worried? Ever been scared? Ever been
overwhelmed? You ever been there?
Absolutely. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. As we bring our service to a conclusion today, let us stand, and as we're standing to sing our closing hymn, we do so with three things in mind. Number one, we have heard the word of the Lord. It's not pop psychology, it's not Dr. Phil, and it certainly ain't Oprah. It is the word of the Lord. We've heard of the word of the Lord, heard the word of the Lord. And in those areas where we don't quite understand what we've heard, the Bible tells us that we can ask God for wisdom. We can go and ask for understanding. And the Lord will grant it. And in the hearing and the understanding of the Word of God, we're declaring one to another that we will leave this place and we'll live out the things that we've heard today. I don't know where you are today. I don't know your struggles that you're having. I know some struggles, but I don't know all of them. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're going to live that out today as we leave this place. Amen. Those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.